This morning, I've been tasked to answer two very critical questions. What is a disciple? And more specifically, what is a disciple of the Lord Jesus? And the second question is, what are the requirements to being a disciple of the Lord Jesus? So for the next few minutes together, we want to look at some scriptures to review some of the things that were stated on yesterday and on Saturday afternoon, so that we can get a broader picture and a greater understanding and appreciation of the subject that we're looking at this week. We've already heard that the definition of a disciple is one who is a student or a pupil, one who is a learner, or one who is a follower. So we have had that definition before us at least two, three times already. I just want to add one other definition to it, and I want to look at some scriptures to show these two ideas. So you have the pupil, the learner, and the follower, but then there is this other thought, I think Brother Alfred mentioned and touched on a little bit yesterday, and that is this word adherent. An adherent is a person who embraces and takes on the teachings of that teacher and makes it a part of his own life and experience. You see, I can sit in a class and I can take in the information. And for many of us, that is our experience. We're raised in a Christian home. The Bible has been taught to us. We've heard it. We've learned the lessons. We know the standard Sunday school answers. But there comes a point where one has to transition from simply being a learner to being an adherent, one who embraces those lessons. There's a third definition of disciple, and that's when we transition from a noun to a verb, which is something that will be taken up later on this week, and that is the act of making someone a learner and an adherent. Now, many times in the New Testament, we see this word disciple being used, and sometimes it's simply those who follow. Sometimes it's those who are adherents. Sometimes it's both. In the work of line of work that I do, we have this understanding. If you have two possibilities, you link those two possibilities and you end up with four combinations, right? If you have two possibilities, you end up with four combinations. Either you are neither a disciple and an adherent, that's one possibility. You are either a disciple and an adherent, that's another possibility. You are either a disciple but not an adherent. You're an adherent and not a disciple. We're going to see how that works. The other thing that is a feature about a disciple, you automatically think of the fact that if it's a follower, who are they following? If it's a learner, who is the master? Who is the teacher? In the New Testament, several times we have the expression disciple of. And for example, they were those in Matthew chapter 22 who were disciples of the Pharisees. They were those who followed the teachings of the Pharisees. And not only did they follow them, but some of them embraced those teachings and were proud and followed and became just as their masters and their teachers were. We heard yesterday about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist would have followers and adherents, those who believed and followed him, but those who embraced him and believed everything that he taught them. We shared yesterday how John brought those two disciples and pointed them to the Lord Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And two of those disciples left John to follow the Lord Jesus. But John had other disciples. In John chapter 3, for example, there was a discussion from John's disciples about the process of purification. They saw Jesus and his disciples baptizing over there, and they were concerned. And John the Baptist, he says, "Oh, I rejoice. Why? Because I am the friend of the bridegroom, and to see that the bridegroom has come." And he says, "He must increase, I must decrease." Just as a little side note, it's not my subject, but it's a little side note. The goal in discipling one another isn't so that we have people who follow us. It's to connect them to the Lord Jesus. It's to bring them to the Lord Jesus. It's to get them to the place in their own experience that they know what it is to walk with the Lord Jesus and to follow him. In John chapter 9, for example, we have the rulers of the synagogue describing themselves as disciples of Moses. Now, obviously, they couldn't be students because Moses was no longer there. But they would be adherents, those who would say they embraced the teachings of Moses and were seeking to live by those rules. And we can understand how easy it is to miss out the point, because those leaders in the synagogue missed the whole point of what Moses in fact taught. Moses talked about that prophet that would come, and that prophet was right there in their midst, did this wonderful miracle in making this man who was born blind see, and they were more concerned about their own perspectives and their own traditions, and they called themselves disciples of Moses. When it comes to disciples of the Lord Jesus, there are several ways that the New Testament describes them. In one instance, it's the special designation that was given to the 12 apostles. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. He says, "These are my disciples." He called these to be his disciples. And that's a special case of those 12. In John chapter 6, there was this great company of people who had sat and had listened to the teachings of the Lord Jesus. And as they sat and listened to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ began to teach some things that it was a little more difficult for them to appreciate. "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood." And so they sat and they listened. They sat and they heard, but they were not adherents, because the scripture says, when they heard these hard sayings, they no longer followed the Lord Jesus. They left him. So we can sit and we can hear and we can take in the information, but we have to ask ourselves, am I embracing it? Is it becoming a part of me? Those disciples who sat and listened to the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6, when he taught them something that was very difficult for them to understand, they chose to go out. And the Lord Jesus Christ turned to his 12 and he says, "Will you also go away?" In John chapter 19, we have the idea of a secret disciple, Joseph of Arimathea. One who followed and one who was an adherent to the Lord Jesus, but he, for fear of his position, did not come out until after the death of the Lord Jesus. This term is also used many times in the book of Acts to describe the company of believers who were converted and were following the Lord Jesus. And they followed him in such a way that it says that these were the people of the way. It became a whole pattern, a whole lifestyle that was marked by this word disciples, the disciples of Christ. When Jesus called his special 12, there's a couple of lessons I just want to share this morning about him calling this special 12. I think there's a tremendous lesson in it for us as we answer the question, what is a disciple? Jesus said when he called those 12 disciples, the first thing he said, he says he called them that they might be with him. That's Mark chapter 3. A disciple spends time with his instructor, with his teacher. If you go through and look at and read the historical records about teaching, and it was mentioned already once this week, Paul was one of those students who sat at the feet of Gamaliel. In that form of teaching, it was the teacher would be in this position and his students would be gathered around him to sit and to listen and to answer questions, hear and answer questions. There was the schools and in the synagogue. We know the story of the Lord Jesus at 12 when he was in the temple. It says he was sitting in the midst of the doctors, hearing and answering questions. This idea of disciple is one who spends time in the presence of their teacher. And so the first thing the Lord Jesus Christ did with those special 12 disciples, he called them to be with himself. And if we're going to be disciples, disciples of our Lord Jesus, we must understand the value and must appreciate the value of what it means to come aside to be with him, to spend time with him, to be instructed by him. Another key feature of the Lord Jesus Christ and his special 12 is that many times the Lord Jesus Christ would teach something in the large audience, in the large community of people. And then it says this one little phrase, and then in the house. In the house. He would take those 12 disciples into the house and then he would explain things more fully to them. He would give them an opportunity to question him and ask, Lord, what did you mean when you said this? So it's a wonderful way that the Lord Jesus Christ shows and demonstrates this character of grooming and developing disciples. They spent time with him. And he was able to entertain their questions, hear their questions, and answer their questions and explain things more fully in the house. It was already mentioned in a couple of sessions the value and the importance of this matter of time. I think of another example of the Apostle Paul who groomed and mentored and brought Timothy along. And he says concerning Timothy, you know my doctrine. That's his teaching. But he says, you also know my manner of life. You've seen how I've worked this out. You've seen how I've walked with the Savior. You've seen how the challenges of life, and he went through a lot of challenges. He demonstrated to Timothy in a very practical way what it meant to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. In his address to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he says, I did not cease to proclaim unto you both publicly, and what does he say? And from house to house. And so the Apostle Paul learned very well from the Lord Jesus, even though he didn't have that direct contact with him, that the matter of discipling, the matter of being a disciple requires that the teacher and the student spend time together so that they might interact and grow on together and learn. What is the other feature that comes to our minds when we think about what is a disciple? A disciple is one who is aligned with his teacher. And I want to just say to us this morning is I want you to think about, and again, this was touched on earlier. I want you to think about who we have been called and who we are encouraging ourselves this week to follow. We are being encouraged and we want to encourage ourselves to recognize the greatness of the one that we're called to follow. He is the great instructor. He is the great teacher. And the Bible kind of gives us these inclinations. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus goes to meet the Lord Jesus. And he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent from God. There is something unique and there's something special about the way that you communicate the word of God. And Nicodemus would recognize this is a special individual. He was the master, rabbi. We know you're a teacher sent from God. And so we too can hear that testimony of Nicodemus and realize that the greatest teacher is the Lord Jesus. In Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ would be in the tabernacle, in the synagogue, and he would be teaching. And as he would teach, the people, the audience would be amazed at his ways. He taught with authority. He taught with a conviction. He taught in such a way that it was undeniable. And those who attended him in that synagogue were amazed and recognized that he was a great teacher. But as I was thinking about this, there was one text that came to mind, which is probably the most important text with regards to recognizing who the Lord Jesus Christ is as a great teacher. Three times in the Gospels, we hear these two words. The Lord Jesus Christ would go up into the mount and he would be transfigured before James, Peter, and John. And the Lord would, and God would open the heavens and say, "This is my beloved son." But at the end of that phrase, "in whom I'm well pleased," what does he say? "Hear him." When God says, "Hear him," who am I to say, "Eh?" God testifies to the fact that the Lord Jesus is worthy to be heard. So a disciple is a learner, a follower, but he's also connected to a particular teacher. And so the Lord Jesus is the teacher who we want to focus on this week. He is the one that we are want to encourage ourselves to follow. We are the ones he is the one we want to encourage ourselves to embrace and to adhere and to follow him in all of our experience. So this call to discipleship, what are the requirements? How do we get to these requirements of his calling? Well, Matthew chapter 11 is the very first one. We could turn quickly there. Matthew chapter 11. And we know this passage very well. It's used often in the gospel. Matthew chapter 11 in verse 28, the Lord Jesus Christ says this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There is the call to salvation, to find rest from the weariness that comes from the burden of sin. But then he says, "Come, take the yoke upon you, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Lord Jesus Christ here is making it as if it's an invitation to come. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor." That's the call in the gospel, in the good news. But then he says, "I'm going to teach you. I want you to yoke yourself to me." And we know what a yoke is. We heard that yesterday with regards to Elisha. A yoke is a wooden implement that binds two oxen together so that they might work together. They might move in the same direction, that they might accomplish the same task. Tradition has it that a younger ox would be yoked together with an older ox who was very familiar with this path, with this operation, so that the younger ox, who might be wanting to pull left or might go a different direction, he is corralled in and he is taught by the older ox. This is the way. You plod straight forward. You go straight forward. He's yoked together. And the Lord invites us, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Learn from me. And he tells us what the lessons are. He says, "Look at my character. I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest for your soul." Could it be that our dissatisfaction and our disillusionment and our disheartenment is because we haven't really learned from the Lord Jesus? But then the Lord Jesus, later on, when he was talking about who can be his disciples, he started to lay down some requirements, lay down some criteria. Kind of thinking, following this same motif of a student with a teacher. Just recently in our country, we had a major scandal in our educational institutions. And the scandal went like this. There we have these tiered level institutions in the United States, and they have these, what we call the top of the cream of the crop institutions, which require a high degree of educational proficiency for you to get into those universities. And why do people want to be in those universities? Because they have supposedly have the best teachers, provide the best education, provide the best experience for those who are enrolled in those institutions. But the scandal was this, is that there were those who were willing to bribe, to entertain those who were in the admissions of those schools in order that people who may not have been qualified were getting in. And it was a major scandal. Some people went to jail. And the point I'm making is that when we realize the value of the teacher, the value of the one who is teaching, the value of the education that can be gained, we should do everything and anything to get there. Imagine to be under the feet, at the feet of the blessed Lord Jesus, to be instructed by him. Why wouldn't I want that? But he says it comes with some criteria. There are some requirements, and it's very interesting. We're going to look at these in a little detail, but it's very interesting as you study this, as you look at this, the Lord Jesus Christ does not say, do this and do this to do this, and then you become my disciples. You see, if he said that, I thought about this. If he said that to you, if you do X, Y, and Z, you do system one, you take this test, you do this activity, then you could be my disciple. If he said that, you know what would happen? You and I, if we met those criteria, we would say, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ because I did this, I did that. It's very interesting. The Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at it in Luke, when he says this, he says, you cannot be my disciple. He doesn't say you can be my disciple. He says, if you don't do these things, you cannot be my disciple because there's going to be no recognition for our choices or our power or our influence. Let's look at it. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and it's three times, so there's three requirements, but they're negative requirements. These are things that you have to do, otherwise you cannot be his disciple. Let's read it together, chapter 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any come after me, come to me, and hate not his father and mother, and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He didn't say you must hate your father, mother, sister, brother in order to be my disciple. He says if you hate, don't hate, you cannot. And it's a very interesting structure because he's not saying you shouldn't love your family. But he's saying the affections of your heart, when weighed against what it means to follow me, it must come out as if it's this total rejection, this idea of hate. It's the contrast. It's the contrast that the affections of a heart, that the true disciple of Christ has affections for the teacher. They're drawn to the teacher. And he says there's to be no rival in our affections. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of love. It's a matter of commitment to the teacher, to him. And so he says, if any man will come to me, he must do that. Otherwise, he cannot be my disciple. The heart must reach out to him first and foremost. And then in verse 27, he says, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If you were in a Roman village or a Roman city and you saw a man walking down the street with a crossbar of a cross on his shoulders, you knew one thing and one thing only. That someone, either him or someone right near him, right? Because in the case of the Lord Jesus, there was someone compelled to carry his crossbar. But if you saw someone walking down the street in a Roman village and he had a crossbar, you knew one thing and one thing only. That man was going to be crucified. That man was going to die. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, unless we recognize that this pathway of following him means that there must be death to self, that you must be reeducated from the bottom up. The Bible tells us that our hearts are corruptible, our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can trust it? So how can we even trust our own hearts? He says, no, I have to give you a new heart. And he needs to instruct us from the beginning. And so we have this matter of the cross. The Apostle Paul makes great pains, great discussions to talk about this matter of mortification, the matter of counting ourselves as dead. And here, Lord Jesus Christ tells us that whosoever does not bear his cross is not ready to die, is not ready to give it all up, for following him cannot be his disciple. And then the Lord Jesus, in the third instance, begins and tells a story, he tells an account. And Lord Jesus Christ is a great teacher. He draws these word pictures. And as he draws these word pictures, you kind of envision what he is communicating and what he is saying. And he says there, what one of you intends to build a house or a tower, sits down now first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it. Lest haply he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sits not down first and consulteth whether he has able with 10,000 to meet that which cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassador or a delegation and desires the conditions of peace. So likewise also, here's that key connective phrase, the word picture, and then he says, so likewise also, whosoever you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. These are solemn words that the Lord Jesus Christ, these are solemn requirements. And I like to think of it this way, is that, you know what? I have to be re-educated. I need to be re-socialized. I need to rethink a whole lot of things, because in my fallen condition, I've got a lot of things wrong. A lot of ideas wrong. And if I'm going to be instructed, if I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus, if I'm going to follow him, I need to be re-educated from the bottom up. Everything needs to be rethought and rethink. He tells us this is by the renewing of your mind. There needs to be the work of sanctification by the word of God. It's always interesting that when we talk about instruction, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was instructed. He had the tongue of the learned. And he would never speak anything that was outside of the boundaries of what his father gave him to speak. And so likewise, the call to this discipleship means an end of self and saying, Lord, I want to be instructed by you to the end that you have in mind. And what is that end? We've already heard this already, so this is not new. He says the end game of discipleship, the end game of what a disciple is, the one who meets those requirements of saying, I am done with self. I am ready to be learned, to be re-educated, to be reinvigorated, to be retaught, to learn everything anew from the master. It says the goal of that is that we might be as the master, to be as the teacher. God's desire is that he might conform you and conform me into the image of his son. And as we think of that this week, may that always ever be before us. That if I am a disciple, a follower, a learner, one who is embracing and adherent to these truths that are centered in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his person, that that is the goal, that I might be like him. I want to close out with the words of the Lord Jesus, because he says there's some tests that we can apply to see how well we're doing in this matter of being his disciple. And there are three tests that he gives us. In John chapter 8, verse 31, he says, this is one of the signs that you are my disciples indeed, that you are my disciples indeed. He says that you what? Continue in my word. Following the Lord Jesus and being a disciple and adherent to the Lord Jesus is never divorced from the word. We're going to hear later on this week the importance of the word of God in the discipline of a disciple. But he says, this is going to be the evidence. This is going to be the manifestation of whether or not you are my disciple indeed, that you are continuing in my word. We have the privilege of God retaining and preserving his word for us. As we take it in, we must continue in it. Continuing. That's that word adherent. It's continuing. It's persevering. The second indication, the second sign that the Lord Jesus Christ says, these are the evidence that you are really my disciple. He says, by the love you have one for another. John chapter 13, verse 35, he says, and they shall know that you are my disciples by the love you have one for another. And so there's two metrics, three metrics in total, but the first one is continuance in his word. The second metric is loving one another, loving other disciples, recognizing that we're all in this pathway, seeking to learn from the Lord Jesus, to walk as he walked, to be as he calls us to be transformed. Oh, the scripture says, we behold in the glory of the Lord are changed, even by the Lord, that spirit. We, looking to him, we want to bring along and encourage others. And by the love we have one for another, that's a testimony, a witness, a factor indeed that we are his disciples. The third metric is in John chapter 15, verse 8. He says, this is my Father's desire, that you bear fruit. Then you are indeed my disciple. Fruit bearing. Fruit bearing is the production of those qualities and those features that truly reflect the person and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. We had earlier, and it's good to hear it again, is that in John 15, it is the passage where the Lord Jesus Christ draws the word picture of a vine and branches. And he says, without me, you can do nothing. But the desire of the branches and the vine image is that the branches might bear fruit. And he says, this is my Father's desire that you bear fruit, and that will be a witness and a testimony that you're really following me. What kind of fruit is this? We have in Galatians that we have the fruit of the Spirit. Those characteristics, those features, those dispositions that are fully displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we are persistent in following him, as we recognize the end of ourselves and come to the end of ourselves to meet those requirements to be one of his disciples, his followers, his learners, to be his adherents. He says what is going to be evident in our lives is that we will bear fruit that the Father can take pleasure in. The Father looked down at the Lord Jesus Christ and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And he wants to be able to look down at us. And he wants to be able to see out of our lives that kind of fruit, that kind of reflection of the Lord Jesus as we've learned and we are following him, as we are believing and as we are holding fast to him, as we are continuing in his word, that it's evident that we're his disciples. May the Lord just encourage us as we answer these two questions. What is a disciple? It's a follower, learner, and an adherent, one who embraces the things that are taught. We have the greatest teacher available to us, our great Lord Jesus. And the goal of that, his work in following him, is that we might be as he is.